flourish and growth.
You know, our scripture for consideration is taken from the 92nd Psalm in verse 12, which reads, and I'm going to be reading from the Revised Standard Version, "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of God. They still bring forth fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap, green. And why? To show that the Lord is upright. For he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Now, here we have two trees, both evergreen, but different. And so, therefore, we have two different pictures of the righteous, those who have a standing before Jehovah God, covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. First, we have the example of the palm tree. The palm tree was always associated with Palestine. The date palm grew to an average of 70 feet high, to a height of 70 feet. About 8 years after it was planted, it begins to bring forth fruit. And this averages about 100 pounds each year. And it continues to bear fruit for 100 years. But then it continues to live for another 100 years. In the Middle East, dates are used as one of the basic foods. There is a saying that the Arabs have that the palm tree has 360 uses. In addition to its being, fruit being food, it has large feathery leaves, commonly called branches, but which is not anatomically correct. Its leaves are 4 to 6 feet long, and they are used to cover the roofs and the roof and sides of the house. They were also used to make fences, to make mats and baskets. Even the stony seeds of the dates are ground up and fed to the camels. You know, when an architect presents the drawing of a building, there are different views of the same building. There is a front view, a side view, and a rear view. So likewise, we have recorded in the Bible many illustrations to help us understand and to remember the lessons better. Now, sometimes they're in the form of a parable or something, as in our lesson for today, a palm tree. To me, this is a lovely picture of what each new creature desires to attain, as reflected in the word flourish. Flourish, as we read, as we read before in Psalm 96:12, which was the righteous flourish like the palm tree. Now, Webster Dictionary defines flourish as to reach a height of development. And Strong's Concordance defines flourish as to break forth abundantly. Break forth abundantly. So just as the palm tree stands tall, near to heaven, with its graceful flowering leaves of profession, so do the righteous new creatures. Now, Christ Jesus is the first of this new creation class. And he is the first one, and so therefore our profession must be the same as his was, as we read in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, and the 1st verse. In Hebrews 3:1, we read, "Wherefore, brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And then the Apostle Paul admonishes us in Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 23rd verse, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And in 1 Timothy 6:12, we read, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, when the church is complete, in the future we're talking about, Christ and the church will be an ensign for all mankind. An ensign was a banner, a symbol on a long pole that identified an army or a tribe. You know, like the flowering leaves of the palm tree. An ensign is also called a standard. A standard. We read about this in Isaiah, the 11th chapter and verse 10, which reads, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. Well, here we have a kingdom picture and an illustration of a standard and a standard bearer. And this was just like it was in the Old Testament times. There was a standard and a standard bearer. So Christ and his body will be the standard. And the ancient worthies will be the standard bearers, calling attention and pointing to the standard to live by and obtain everlasting life. This is also shown in Revelation, the 21st chapter and verse 2, which reads, and I, John, saw that holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now this will require a great learning process, as shown in Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah the 35th chapter and verse 8. For we read in Isaiah 35:8, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Now the prophet Micah joins in by saying in Micah the 4th chapter in verse 2, and many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall come forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We all know that knowledge is acquired by being taught. And therefore we read in Isaiah the 11th chapter, verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. The second illustration, in Psalm the 92nd chapter in verse 12, is showing the growth of a new creature. Psalms 92:12 says that the righteous shall grow like the cedar in Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon were very tall, stately trees, representing glory, power, dominion, either of a heavenly or an earthly kind. You know, Lebanon consists of a lofty mountain range in northern Palestine. And, you know, this is where the highest elevation is 10,000 feet. Lebanon signifies white. It was given that name because during the greater part of the year, snow covers the highest peaks. And, of course, when the snow disappears, because the mountains consist of limestone, which is also white, and so for, therefore, in, they're white in color, and so therefore they are called the White Mountains. As white symbolizes purity and righteousness, and the word cedar signifies a firmly rooted and strong tree. And the fact that these cedars of Lebanon were firmly rooted upon a rocky foundation of Lebanon would seem to fully illustrate the fact that the righteous, that is the new creatures, the righteous new creatures are rooted and grounded upon a firm foundation, and which is Christ Jesus. And because of his purity and righteousness, they are acceptable to Jehovah God. We know that mountains and scriptures in the Bible symbolizes a kingdom. And the cedars represent the righteous, which are the chief glory and beauty of the kingdom of God, as the prophet declares in Isaiah 62, verse 3. In Isaiah 62:3, we read, "Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." And then Ephesians 2:6 we read, Ephesians 2:6, "And he hath raised up us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. "For by grace," he continues, "for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Now, where these cedars are situated is also peculiar. In the midst of the vast recess formed by the highest peaks of Lebanon, these cedar trees stand in strange solitude. They are far removed from all other foliage, illustrating a striking, peculiar situation of the righteous, the new creatures in Christ Jesus who are consecrated to the will of God, removed far away from the hopes, ambitions, and the desires of the world. As we read in Titus, the second chapter, verse 14, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." A tree is a good illustration of character. And Jesus said in Luke, the sixth chapter, in verse 44, Luke 6:44, "For every tree is known by its fruit. For of thorns, if you're looking for thorns, men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." You see, the trunk of the cedar springing up from the root, which is Christ Jesus, pushes itself up to a great height that would fitly represent the new creature begotten of God. As the trunk forms the body of the tree, so the new will of God controls the earthly body so that the new creature can grow and mature. As a tree has branches, likewise a new creature has branches of character. And the Apostle Peter exhorts the new creature, as he said in 2 Peter 1:5, 2 Peter 1:5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Then he continues by saying, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Christ Jesus. Now the leaves of the cedar would represent the hopes of the new creature, which are fixed upon God and his promises that will surely come to those that are faithful to him. As the leaves of a cedar tree depend on the branches to give them support, helps in supporting life, so the hopes of the Christian obtaining the promised blessings depends upon the adding of branches of virtue, knowledge, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and so forth. So if these things are lacking, there is nothing to support the hopes. The promise is, if ye do these things, you will never fall. This should be a great stimulus to our hope of being transformed at the image of God, as the image of God, their Son. And so therefore, a tree is known by its fruits, and a character is known by our thoughts and our feelings that are expressed by words and deeds. The cones are the fruit of the cedar. The cones are the fruit of the cedar, which represents the fruits of the Spirit in the new creature. The Apostle Paul lists them in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. So you see, a Christian who does not produce these fruits of the Spirit would not be fulfilling God's design in begetting him or her. That's why he has begotten them, to produce these fruits. Jesus said in John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. When the work of adding the branches of qualities of character mentioned by the Apostle Peter is completed, and we have a measure of virtue and knowledge and so forth, we may say that the mark of perfect love has been reached. And this signifies a firm, established determination to continue the good fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, because this must be done if the battle is to be won. Now, you know, both the cedar wood and the cones give off a balsam which is very fragrant. Likewise, our Lord Jesus, the chief of the righteous ones, possessed such a large measure of the fruits of the Spirit, shedding forth an abundance of fragrance, that the savor thereof penetrated not only into the most holy, which was acceptable to Jehovah, but also shedding grace and fragrance upon all who subsequently entered the holy condition, whose eyes, you know, were enlightened to discern good and evil, as we read in the Songs of Solomon. In Songs of Solomon, the 5th chapter, in verse 15, we read that his legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon. In other words, white, righteousness, excellent as the cedars. His mouth, the words from his mouth, is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. So we see what is true of the Lord, the head of this righteous ones, should also be true of the followers, the members of the body of Christ. The lesson to each one of us individually would be that we should so walk and act and conduct ourselves, so control our acts and words that our presence would leave behind us a savory odor which would be uplifting and helpful to all that we come in contact with, especially at our meetings together. The fragrant words of grace, acts of kindness, thoughtfulness, and service of the Lord's children rendered to one another is very pleasing to the Lord. Jesus stressed the importance of this in the parable of the sheep and goats as recorded in the 25th chapter of Matthew. The application of this parable belongs, of course, to the coming age of Messiah's glorious kingdom with his church, as we read. This will be mankind's judgment day, however, when they will be on trial during Messiah's reign, and by their obedience or their disobedience to the light of knowledge that's then prevailing, they will be deciding their own destiny, their own future, everlasting future, either as a symbolic sheep or a goat. It will require the entire 1,000 years of Messiah's reign to complete the testing and the separating work between the sheep and the goats. The terms and conditions which will test and determine who will be symbolic sheep or goats will be those who will be obedient or disobedient to the divine regulations of mercy, kindness, and love. And this must be demonstrated by their works. It is interesting to note that a loving and sympathetic character is the only one that God proposes to use. This is the only one that shall have eternal life, either in the heavenly or on the earthly plane. And so we can see why when we read in Psalms, the 103rd chapter, verse 8 through 17. Now the Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And then in verse 17, it reads, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear or reverence him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Again, we read in Luke 6:36, Jesus said, be ye therefore merciful as your Father is also merciful. And then in Colossians 3:12, we read the Apostle Paul tells us what a new creature must do. He said, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one with another, and forgiving one another. Now, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The Apostle Paul expresses the same thought when he wrote to the brethren in Philippi. acknowledging the service that they rendered to him. It is recorded in Philippians, the 4th chapter, and verse 10. And from the NIV, we read, Paul wrote, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me indeed. You have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Because, why? Because I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Oh, he always acknowledges that, doesn't he? He says, he continues by saying, yet it was very good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one of the churches shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again, and probably again and again, when I was in need. And so when he was in need, they sent him needs. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. To your account. You see, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from you, from Epaphroditus, the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And then he continues, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, we also read in Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 15, Hebrews 13:15, which reads, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, he says, for with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. So the cedar is very tall and upright in its growth, reaching a height of 45 feet. Now the steady growth of its trunk pushing up and up nicely represents and illustrates the determination and the perseverance and the constant efforts of those that we read of in Romans, the 2nd chapter and verse 7. In Romans 2:7, we read, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, which is eternal life. These are undaunted by the hard experiences in the Christian life and keep pressing on, pushing upward, receiving strength from the Lord by claiming his many promises to help in the many times of need. The cedar is used in many ways. It's used in the construction of houses and buildings and for beams and pillars and boards and so forth. Now, they were largely used in the construction of Solomon's temple, which reminds me of God's spiritual temple in Psalms 104, verse 16. In Psalms 104:16, we read, the trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted. These cedar trees are growing up with the hope of developing such characters that God can use them in the construction of that great spiritual temple, through which God will show forth his glory. And who will he show it to all mankind? In Proverbs the ninth verse 1, Proverbs 9:1, we read, wisdom had built her house, she had hewn out 7 pillars. Well, you know, the 7 pillars here are the 7 graces of the Holy Spirit, as we read in 2 Peter 1:5-7, and we read them before. And as we read again in Revelation 3:12, we read, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. A cedar wood is sound. It's a sound wood, sound to the heart of the wood, you know. And it is closely grained, which makes it indestructible to dry rot and wood and wood borers. You know, in Syria, the wood borers soon destroyed the softer woods because they used to put ground on top of the roof timbers of their dwellings. So during the long rainy seasons, the roof timbers would soak up the rainwater, resulting in dry rot, wouldn't it? And therefore, cedar wood was in great demand. The righteous must have characters that resist dry rot of inaction, slothfulness, lack of zeal, and the borers of discontent, pride, vanity, envy, hatred, malice, bitterness, and anxiety, which would eat at the vials of our spiritual life and render us unfit to be used in God's temple. The cedars of Lebanon, as we read in Psalms 104:16, are full of sap. They're full of sap, which is the richest of love. The sap of the cedar oozes from every pore, with large beads of fragrant rosin form on the branches. And when two branches rub together, they pour out the life-giving sap, which cements them so that they grow fast one to another. This shows the common union of the members of the body of Christ and the overflow of love, zeal, and delight in doing the Father's will. So in summary, let us flourish as a palm tree and grow up as a cedar in Lebanon, so that if we are faithful in our endeavors, we may be used in the temple of God.